At this time, I would encourage each of you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 4, as this morning we'll return to the devastating fallout following the Philistines' defeat of Israel in battle. We'll do so as we look this morning at verses 19 through 22 of chapter 4. Israel had twice lined up in battle against the Philistines. And twice, they were soundly defeated. Between the battles, 34,000 soldiers of Israel died, as did the sinful, the priestly sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. But worse than that, the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of His covenant, the symbol of God's glory and of His presence among His people, was taken by the pagan Philistines. And when the old, blind, and well-fattened Eli received that news, he fell backwards from his chair, breaking his neck, and then he too perished. And sadly, we are left with a question. Could the day get any worse? Well, unfortunately, the answer to that question is yes. The sin of Hophni and Phinehas, the sin of Eli, the sin of the people of Israel would claim yet one more life, that of an apparently godly woman. The death of a woman who had put up with much in her life and had definitely put up with a tremendous amount in her marriage. It's to this account of this unnamed woman that we shall focus upon this morning. But before we do, let us seek the wisdom. Let's seek the illumination of our ever-present God, the God of glory. Let's come into His presence in prayer. Heavenly Father, Your word reveals Your glory. Might we get a glimpse of it this morning? Might we look to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is our Savior and our Lord. Lord, speak to us now through Your word. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We seek our chief end this morning. We seek the glory of God. We do so even in a text which honestly is a depressing text. But in it, we will find God's glory. We'll find it as we consider what we read from God's inspired word. And so hear now the very word of the Lord as it is contained in 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'll begin in verse 19 and read down just through verse 22. Now Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel," because the Ark of God had been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured." The grass withers, the flower fades, but this, the very word of God, endures, stands forever. Last week, as we began to consider the news coming back to Shiloh of this tragic loss at Ebenezer, I began the sermon by asking a question. Where were you when you heard the news? And then the subsequent question, and how did you respond when you heard it? And as I did, I made reference in particular to September the 11th, 2001, and the tragedy that occurred on that day. Well, I've mentioned before that Julie and I, we were actually in Paris on September 11, 2001. Specifically, we were on a tour of the Palace of Versailles when those attacks occurred. And we reminisced about that strange set of timings when we were able to visit the palace again earlier this year. But the Palace of Versailles, let me tell you what, if you've not been, make it on your calendar to go. It is an incredibly beautiful facility. Many opulent rooms built by the Sun King, Louis XIV. In it, people, you can view all these opulent staterooms and bedrooms. You can even go into the room where Louis XVI's wife, Marie Antoinette, you can go to the very spot where many witnesses watched as she delivered the next king, Louis XVII. Opulent rooms abound. But the single most impressive room in that entire building, at least according to me and, well, to many who visit, is the Sun King's Hall of Mirrors. The seemingly endless hall. It has 17 huge windows that face to the gardens to let the sunlight in. And it's mirrored, yes, I'm using that word on purpose, on the other side by 17 huge mirrors. Together with the brilliant chandeliers, the painted ceilings, and everything that's going on in this room, they reflect the light. It makes the hall look like it goes on forever. It's truly a grand hall, a magnificent room. But I was thinking that as opulent as that hall is, it serves as a wonderful example for us as believers. It serves as a wonderful example of what it is that we are to do. We are to glorify God, our catechism states. But more than that, we're to be mirrors. God's word said that we were made in the image and likeness of God. We are to reflect God in and through us. We're to reflect his glory, and we're to do so more so than any hallway in France could ever do. Indeed, God's glory is to be brightly reflected in us. It is to be brightly reflected through us who are his people. Again, we reflect his glory. We don't create it. We don't add to it, you know, as if somehow something I do can add to God's glory. No, we reflect the glory of the God who contains all glory within himself. But as you're certainly aware, as we read through this rather depressing text, it sure doesn't appear all that glorious. So we might ask, as I've titled the sermon here this morning, where's the glory? And to get at that, we have to begin by reflecting upon what was most certainly an inglorious end to an inglorious day. Think of that day. 30,000 soldiers dead. The two priests, Hophni and Phinehas, dead. The high priest, Eli, dead. And it was a day that was about to end with yet another death. The death of a woman who had endured a lot. She lived with a husband who was a notorious sinner. A husband who scorned the Lord. A husband who scorned the Lord's sacrifices. A husband who scorned the Lord's people. And then you can add to that what the narrator told us back in chapter 2, verse 22, that he, along with his scoundrel of a brother, they continually, quote, lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. She had endured a lot. But as the news of that particular day reached her, she reached her end. Think here of the order, the actual order. The story kind of goes in and out a little bit. But if we think through logically the order of the day, she receives word about the defeat of Israel, the 30,000 soldiers that had died, that her husband was dead, that the ark of God was taken. And notice that, again, like with Eli, but here I'm going to attribute it to a good thing, that her concern is for the ark. The narrator twice mentions her husband and Eli, but her quoted statement only mentions the ark. Her concern is that the ark is gone. She receives that word. And that awful news takes this very pregnant woman and brings her into painful labor. The text seems to draw that out, the pain especially. And it's one of the rare occasions that the Bible actually makes reference to that. It's to remind us that the pain in childbirth is what? It's a part of God's original curse upon sin. She's suffering here because of sin. The sin of the nation, the sin of her father-in-law, and the sin, most importantly, of her own husband. Because of sin, a scene that should have been a scene of joy, writes Richard Phillips, has been turned into a scene of unimaginable grief. So then, in this grief, in this horrible state of mind, she finally gives birth to her son, and with that, her friends, they come to her, they try to comfort her. Understand, in her culture, especially at that time, for a woman to bear a son, it was the high point of an Israelite woman's life. But she could not be consoled by it. She would not be consoled by it. The wonderful news that she had given birth to a son couldn't overcome the tragic news that had sent her into labor in the very first place. She then gives to her son a most inglorious name, Ichabod, a name which literally means, the name means, the glory is gone. Every time this child would speak his name, every time someone would greet him along the street, it was a memory of this day. A dead mother, a dead father, a dead grandfather, a dead uncle, 30,000 dead soldiers, the ark of God taken. Every time he says his name, the glory is gone. And so finally, she dies. The last recorded death, anyway, as the wage for all this sin, the superstition of God's people. Let's just bring the ark, then we have to win. The sin of her husband. Oh, I can lay with all the women who come into the temple. I can steal from the people who worship at the church. I can steal from God himself. The sin of Eli, who honors his sons more than he honors God. So this day ends with an orphan child, no father, no mother, no uncle, no grandparents. Indeed, his name was correct. The glory was gone. But that leads us then to that important question that we, like Israel, must answer. Where is the glory? Where is God's glory in all of this? That is what Ichabod challenges us to consider this morning. Well, the simplest answer is to say that the glory of God is present, that which was present in and with the ark, well, it's now in the hands of the Philistines. It's off in Philistia, and as we'll see next week, it's off to the city of Ashdod. But the deeper point is the truth that in discipline, remember, not in punishment, but in discipline, discipline over his people's sin, God has physically removed his presence, removed his blessing from among his people. You know, we can easily see that. You just read through this whole account. You see God removes himself from them. But again, maybe it's more difficult if we turn the mirror upon ourselves. We need to see it in our own lives. Riley sent me a picture this week of a portion of Dr. Davis's commentary on this passage. And I said, I already got it in the text. It's already in your bulletins. You see it there at the beginning of the bulletin in the meditation. His question there is important for us. Sometimes God must depart from us in order that we might seek him rightly. And in the meantime, we do well to ponder what a tragedy it is when the presence of God no longer abides among the people of God. Could Ichabod be justly written over many of our church sanctuaries? How many churches, how many Christians could rightly be labeled Ichabod? The glory is gone. Sometimes God's glory is so ignored by his people, even ignored by his church, that he must lovingly discipline his people, that he must even remove the presence of his glory for a season so that they might hunger and thirst for him anew. But understand that the Lord's removing of his glory is always the result. It's not the cause. It's the result of the fact that God's people have already removed his glory from their presence. When we disregard God's glory, when we disregard his presence, when we disregard his guidance and his commandments, the name Ichabod can properly be applied to all of us and to any of our churches. Indeed, the glory is gone. But we need to see that that's like I said, it's kind of the result of an ongoing process. And we see that when we look through this section and we do a word study that I've tried to draw out as we've been working our way through on the Hebrew word kabod. That Hebrew word kabod is translated three different ways up to this point in 1 Samuel. It's been translated as glory, it's been translated as weight, it has been translated as honor. They're all the very same Hebrew word, kabod. The man of God, the prophet, came to Eli, confronted him because he gave more honor, more kabod to his sons than he gave kabod to the Lord. As a result, Eli gained weight. He gained kabod. Now the kabod of the Lord is gone. Eli dies under the weight of his own kabod, and Phinehas' widow now names her child Ichabod. No glory. The glory gone. This whole episode from chapter 2 through chapter 4 is all about God's glory, his weight, his honor being subjected by man to our own weight, our own glory, our own honor. But we need to live for the kabod of the Lord and not fatten, weighten ourselves. Give him glory in all things. Give the Lord kabod in all things. Otherwise, he will, in loving discipline, he will remove in some fashion that kabod from us, and we will be forced to cry out, Ichabod! The glory is gone. Where is the glory? We see in this text an inglorious end to an inglorious day, and so we must properly question, where is the glory? We do so to find in the scriptures as a whole, to find for our lives the very manifestation of God's glory. In the Old Testament, we specifically find four places where God's glory, His Shekinah, His kibbod, is said to dwell. From the perspective of our text in 1 Samuel, we see that dwelling within the Ark of the Covenant. But that's not the first place. God's glory was witnessed on Mount Sinai. You know, Exodus 24:16, the glory of the Lord dwell on Mount Sinai. And you recall what happened there. The thick clouds come upon the mountain. Lightning, thunders, loud sounds as the Lord delivers the law to Moses. The law which then is deposited where? In the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat on top for a visible picture of the atonement of those who have broken the law as the blood covers it. It's guarded by the twin cherubim on each side. The Ark is clearly seen by Phinehas' wife as well as all of Israel as being the dwelling place of God's glory. Both verse 21 and 22 tell us, well, the glory is departed from Israel. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant is gone. But we're also told in Exodus 40 that the Lord's glory filled the tabernacle. Why? Because what was housed there? The Ark of the Covenant. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then 2 Chronicles 7:1, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Again, the glory fills the temple because what is present in the most holy place? The Ark of the Covenant. It is the place where God's glory was most visibly seen to dwell. Why could nobody enter its presence? Because we can't stand in the very glory of God without atonement being made. God's glory in the Old Testament is always seen in places, in Mount Sinai, in the tabernacle, and in the temple. But it's most clearly understood to be present as it is here throughout this text with the very Ark of the Covenant. And now that glory is gone, Ichabod has been named. God has departed. He's on a self-imposed exile, one writer says. But what about for us? You know, we don't have access to Mount Sinai. You know, people actually argue. They're not sure over which mountain is Mount Sinai. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant, and Indiana Jones isn't coming out of fiction to find it for us. The government doesn't have it stored away in Area 51 somewhere. We also don't have either the tabernacle or the temple. But in the New Testament, we do find the glory. We find the glory that the Ark was meant to point us towards. We find the glory in the one that the tabernacle was meant to point us towards. We find the glory in the one that the temple points us to. We find it, as I steal a title from one of Palmer Robertson's books, we find it in the Christ of the Covenant. I love the Apostle John's presentation of the Incarnation. Matthew and Luke give us the historical account of Jesus' birth. Mark moves right by it. John gives us the spiritual understanding behind it, especially in verse 14 of John chapter 1. You know the verse. And the Word, that Word that Jesus said has already, or John has already said, the Word that was God, the Word that was with God in the beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelt. Literally, what John writes is the Word became flesh and tabernacled. Ties us back to that, exactly the point I was making from the Old Testament as the tabernacle being a place of God's glory. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen what? His glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, God's glory was made manifest to men. No ark. He is himself the tabernacle. A tabernacle is a tent, a moving place where God dwells. And he is the temple, as you know, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. He is the very dwelling place of God because he was God before the beginning began. That's what John says. He is God now and he always will be God. He is our Lord Jesus, the eternal God. The glory that became Ichabod, the glory that exiled itself and left the covenant people of God, that glory is fulfilled in one place, literally, actually in one person, in Jesus. And what does Jesus promise his people? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never exile myself from you. And so much so, I give you my Spirit as a deposit, a seal, guaranteeing as he indwells you that you have my presence always with you. The promise that the Lord made in the Old Testament is perfectly fulfilled in only the Lord Jesus. His glory will never again be Ichabod. So, Ralph, actually, it cannot be written over a true church, because God's glory is always with his people. His glory will always be present among us. Always. You know, one of the things I love about the PCA, for all of its warts, and we have a lot of warts, as a denomination, individual churches, individual pastors and elders, we have a lot of warts. But it's that we seek to remain faithfully a biblical, historical, and confessional denomination. We see wisdom when we study the historic confession of faith and its catechisms as being the most accurate summary of the teaching of the scriptures, of the full counsel of God that we talked about a few weeks ago. But I love that both, the larger and the shorter catechism, both start by reminding us that we live for God's glory. We live for his kibbutz, not our own. But we read earlier, just going to reread a portion of that second chapter citation. God has all life. He has all glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself. All glory in and of himself. And is alone into and unto himself all sufficient. Not standing in need of any of his creatures which he has made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. We are to give glory to God, but we add nothing to God's glory. He already has all of it. A glory that he manifested in the ark, but the glory most clearly seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. But, and see, this is the thing that blows my mind. This same God also manifests his very glory in us, in his people. He displays his glory to his world through us. How? Because Christ has manifested his glory unto us and upon us. He has given us his own glorious Holy Spirit. We reflect the Son's glory as the hall of mirrors reflects the Son's light. So we are to glorify God in all that we do. We glorify God before a world that is full of Ichabods. A world that either believes the glory is completely gone, either that or never existed, or that all glory exists intrinsically within myself. Glorify me. Be like Ricky Henderson. Break that record and lift the bass above your head and say, me, me, me. I deserve the glory. Whenever, Christian, you choose to give yourself glory, you are refusing glory to the one who has all glory. And even when we ignore it, we're saying, I deserve more glory than he does. But we know his glory. That glory indwells us. A glory that promises, I will not leave you. No matter how you wander, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. My glory will always be with you. And more than that, you will always be in my glory and eternally dwell in my glory. Face to face with glory itself. Think about Moses when he saw God and returned, and his face reflected the glory of God. Let your face shine. Let the glory of Christ shine through you before a world of Ichabods. Where's the glory? Christian, you don't need to ask that question. The glory is found in Christ, and it's found in Christ's people. A people who will live eternally in the glory of the God who has all glory in and of himself. Let's pray. Father, you are indeed glorious. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of all glory. You contain all glory. And Holy Spirit, you too contain the fullness of glory. Reflect that glory through the people that you indwell. Show it to the Ichabods among us. Lord, speak through us that others might see it and give you glory. Lord, we may not add to yours, but Lord, we desire to reflect it. We desire to shine brightly. Lord, use us for the glory and honor of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.